dear friends, young people, brothers and sisters. A lot has been happening in this, especially this year, both politically and in the world of nature. And what we have to say is that the times that we're living in are not normal times. If you just think back to the tsunami in Japan, that tsunami was a 1,000-year event. The seismologist says tsunamis on the scale of the one that hit northeast Japan last week, that was back in March, may strike the region about once every 1,000 years. Evidence of two early tsunamis on the scale of the Chogen disaster suggests that there had been three massive events in the last 3,000 years. So this is a 1,000-year event. And what an incredible sight it was to watch on the television as the waters flowed in and covering Japan with such devastation. And the earthquake itself was over in the sea off the coast of the island, and the power that was released in that earthquake was equivalent to 31,000 Hiroshima-sized bombs. Tremendous power released in a moment of time, and that did such great devastation. Earlier, a year ago, in January 2010, was the Haiti earthquake, and that killed virtually 250,000 people. Almost 250,000 people were injured, and 1 million people made homeless. It's something that we can't grasp, the scale of that disaster for that island. And yet the power of the Haiti earthquake was 1,000 times less than that struck Japan. And this year we had the earthquake in Christchurch, which of course is of interest to us because there are three Christadelphian ecclesias in Christchurch, and a lot of damage was done there, but the scale of injury was much less, only 180 people died and 2,000 injured, and 1,000 homes were damaged, 100,000 homes were damaged. Compared with the Japanese earthquake was 11,000 times stronger. And this earthquake in Japan, the Sendai earthquake, was a force 9 on the scale at which they used to measure the earthquakes. And this was the biggest recorded earthquake that Japan has ever had. And within 10 to 60 minutes, the earthquake in the sea had moved the sea to have this tidal tsunami, and waves up to 38 meters high. Again, it's difficult to grasp. I've no idea how. Anybody any idea how tall this building is? 28 feet. 28 feet, right, so that's 10 meters. So imagine four times the height of this as a wall of water sweeping in. And it went up to 10 kilometres inland and across the Pacific at speeds of 800 kilometres per hour. Absolutely staggering, the power that was released in this particular earthquake. As I said, it's the biggest one. It's the fifth biggest earthquake that has been recorded by mankind. And the death toll on that is 28,000 are dead and missing. Well, one has to say by this time, that must be 28,000 dead, 5,000 injured, and 500,000 made homeless. But it's not just that initial shock. There have been many aftershocks which have caused a lot of fear. But the great problem as far as Japan was concerned was the Fukushima nuclear power station was badly damaged. They had, in designing it, put in emergency generators and emergency pumps so that if there was an earthquake and the power was broken, they could at least start up the generators. But it seems that nobody had thought that under a tsunami, all these backup facilities would be wiped out. And so there was no electricity for the pumps. The thing did overheat. and there has been meltdown, and they don't really know how it's going to be solved. It was initially ranked as a scale 5 on their scale of disasters about 2 or 3 weeks ago, just before I came away. It was moved up to a level 7, which is 100 times, because this is logarithmic, 100 times more serious. And as I say, they don't really know what the end of that is going to be, but it has released a lot of radiation. People are very worried about the effects of it. There was a sister, knowing I was coming to British Columbia, was pleading with me to take various things because she was afraid that when I got here, all the effect of the radiation would sweep round here. Well, I think it has been detected here. It's certainly been detected in Britain, but fortunately not on a serious scale. So this is an interesting little graph. You know, the earthquake that we experience here is in what they call the catastrophic, the one in Japan, the one in Chile last year, and one in Sumatra in Indonesia in 2004, whereas the New Zealand one is way down here. But as we said, these aren't normal times. There's an interesting letter which was published by some Christadelphians who were in Japan at the time of the earthquake, and you get a sense of the fear for those who are involved in the earthquake. We were walking outside, walking on the street when it happened. Things started shaking in the shops, etc. We noticed, and then we stopped to see, and it just got stronger and stronger and stronger and just didn't abate. We were all very scared. The whole city just stopped and people were running out onto the street from the buildings, which in itself told us it was bad. Cars, trucks and buses stopped along the street, and everything on the street was rocking like a ship and shaking and swaying. The ground felt like we were on a ship on the huge waves. The huge buses were rocking violently, and the trees and streetlights were shaking, and you could actually see the buildings swaying from side to side. We were in the street, so we really had nowhere to go, so we just held on to each other and looked up to make sure nothing was going to fall on us from the buildings. It finally stopped after what seemed like an eternity, and we really didn't know what to do, so we just started walking back to our apartment. It took them 2 hours. Now we're back home, feeling better but certainly shaken up. The aftershocks have been constant and regular. So a very frightening thing. And since the March the 11th, there have been 900 aftershocks, some of them quite major, 77 of them level 6 and above. And what they are afraid of in Japan is that all these earthquakes are going to trigger not only the volcanoes — there are 20 volcanoes which have lain pretty dormant, but just since this earthquake have begun to spring into life. So they're afraid not only of volcanic activity, but they're afraid that there's going to be another big earthquake, which will give equally damaging results, and another tsunami. It is very frightening. So this was the Meteorology Agency warning that the 20 volcanoes have become alive due to the massive earthquake. And what they fear is a chain earthquake. One earthquake setting off another, might hit Japan again. And the aftershocks are so wearing. I've got a sister in Christchurch who I correspond with, and she said you just never know whether the next shake's going to be a big one or a little one. And the people's nerves are absolutely frayed by this constant shaking of the ground. Now, if you look at graphs of earthquakes, this is a bit of an unusual chart because it goes way back to 1863, and one has to admit that way back in these times that there wasn't the equipment that we have today. Nevertheless, it's an interesting one. And these are blocks of 38 years, which is a bit of an oddity, but because his starting date was there, he wanted to take it to a nice round figure, so he chose 38 year blocks. Now, obviously, we haven't got to 2014 yet. There's another 3 years to run on that. And already we're at 160, so add another 3 years, we're probably going to be off this chart. But you can see, you know, a build-up in the number of earthquakes. Now, if we take a more detailed look and look at from 1973 to date, this is the total number of earthquakes that are recorded around the world. Pretty steady, a fairly steep climb, and then a peculiar little lull before the storm in 2009. That was the figure in 2010. And already this year, and we're up, we're just 4 months, aren't we, down the line, we're already at the same level as last year. So, you know, if we do that in 4 months, then again, you know, I've just put a line up there, we're going to be off the chart. It is an exceptional year, or looks as if it's going to be an exceptional year. If instead of measuring the total number of earthquakes, we look at the total force, this is as of yesterday. Again, a steady rise, and then, you know, we're already off the chart on that this year. And if we look at earthquakes of 7+, which are very significant earthquakes, again, we had a drop in the 70s and 80s and beginning of the 90s, and then an acceleration and a drop. We're here, there. So again, if you interpolate another three times that, we will probably be off the top of the graph there. 3 weeks ago, there was this heading. It was one day when there were 5 earthquakes around the world. No, the reproduction is not very good, but you can see this seismograph, which was in Barbados, but there were lots of other pictures, but they're equally... It was tremendous activity through the day from all these earthquakes around the world. There was a 4.6 in Iran, a 5.1 in Christchurch, a 6.5 in Mexico, a 7.1, that's an aftershock in Japan, a 5.8 in Honduras, and a second one in the same day there. And this is quite exceptional to have that number of earthquakes in one day, and there has been about a fortnight ago a similar day which had about 5 earthquakes in one day. And the next day was the headline from the ABC News, "Mega Earthquake Has Arrived." After a lull of large earthquakes in the 1980s and 90s, we may now be in the middle of a new age of large earthquakes, this chappy was saying. This was the other date, so I've forgotten, I've slotted this slide in, on April the 16th, when there were five plus earthquakes in the Ring of Fire, which of course you recognise because we're on it here. But all these, for years they wondered whether a major earthquake had any effect on the other side of the plate, and they more or less came to the conclusion it didn't, but this year they have changed their mind. As a result of what happened in Japan, they're now saying that an earthquake in Japan can affect the sheet and does affect the earthquake plate. And we're seeing heightened activity, not only in earthquakes, but in volcanoes all around the world as a result of that great earthquake in Japan. In fact, the whole island of Japan has moved, was it 8-9 feet? Almost 2.5 metres as a result of the earthquake. And this is worrying to people. Here's an extract from the Daily Mail, which is a British newspaper. This was on the 25th, on Monday. You might recognise the picture that this British paper had. You'll see we're somewhere about that, aren't we? But what they were saying is that the northwest coast of the US could be devastated by a huge movement of undersea plates known as a megathrust earthquake, scientists say. A review of the dangers posed by the Yuan-Jafuku plate has released fears, released in the wake of the Japanese quake, has raised fears that the Pacific seaboard could be similarly ravaged. This director of the university told the newspaper that their information showed an increase in the pressure at the plates. It's loading a spring for a future earthquake. There's no doubt about that. So, no, we've to look out for earthquakes. And yesterday we were on the Cali, Calipolino, is it? You pronounce it, suspension bridge. And that was swaying, and it made me think, well, this must be what it is like in an earthquake. So people are afraid, but it's not just fear from earthquakes. People are afraid of the wars that are going on, especially in North Africa. Many situations where people are truly afraid. They're having to flee for their lives. Many people are being killed in these wars which are taking place in Africa and the Middle East. We saw pictures back in February of Cairo, all the uprising there, and then it moved to Bahrain, and the Saudis had to send in troops to help the King of Bahrain. It's now moved, as well as to Libya, to Syria, and now I'm saying nearly 500 have been shot dead by Assad in his effort to cling on to power. And when one looks at a map and just sees the places where one fruit vendor sets himself alive in Tunisia, and it seems to set the Middle East on fire. It went to Egypt and Yemen, to the Oman, to Jordan, to Syria, to Lebanon, to Bahrain, to Iraq and to Iran. And now it's busy in Libya. So it set the Middle East alight, and people say, you know, what's going to be the end? Where is it going to? It is troubling people. And as well as that, we're experiencing the after effects of that in rising fuel prices. Just be thankful you don't live in Britain. We pay 1.5 times what you pay. But, you know, it is very worrying. Where is it all going to end? What effect is it going to have upon the economies of the world? And people, oops, still some more are carrying on. Where will it all end? And there are also strong fears about the financial situation, the financial crisis and banking, and we now have to talk about countries going bankrupt, especially in Europe, and our pension funds are shaky and uncertain, problems with inflation and recession and depression, basically all as a result of the greed of man. And we have pictures like this as people rebel against the cuts that the governments are making. These are places in Greece and Ireland and Portugal and Spain and Italy. Admittedly, they're all in Europe, but same kind of thing can happen here. When government is forced to make deep cuts, then people counter it and rebel. And there are all sorts of things, aren't there, that trouble the earth in our days. We have strange weather patterns, so deep snow in Canada, in the middle of Canada yesterday, floods in Australia, droughts all over the place, and volcanic action, and earthquakes, and tornadoes, and famines, and financial crises, all these things. All things that we live in. This is our world. Which is not a normal world. This wasn't like this when I was younger or previous ages. There's something mounting in these days. One solution is to pay lots of money and have a doomsday bunker. This was a report in the Daily Mail on April the 1st. Now, I think you have April the 1st here. You have these funny headlines and that, and I was a bit suspicious when I saw this on April the 1st, but I did a search, and no, this wasn't an April Fool's week. People are investing. Vivos are building these survival underground bunkers, and if you've got $25,000 to part with, you can buy a share in an underground bunker to escape from whatever is going to come upon the earth. Well, I haven't come to offer you subscriptions in that. What we've got to offer doesn't cost anything. What we have to offer to you is the solution that the Bible gives. And the Bible's authorship is God. He is the great creator. And what he's given us in this book is his handbook for life. Just as when we buy a new piece of machine or a new car, it comes with a handbook. And if we want to know how to operate the machinery or the car, well, we look in the handbook. It's been written by people who have designed the equipment, know how it works, record the details so that we can learn from them. Well, in the same way, God, the Creator, knows what is good for man, what he wants for man. He has given us his word to be a handbook for life, written by God, by man's Creator. And if we want to know the answers to the problems of this life, well, we've got to read the handbook. If we want to know how to get out of the mess that we've got our lives in, well, we've got to read the handbook. If we want to know how you can connect with God, well, we've got to read the handbook. This is what God has provided for us, and we're well blessed that we can read it in our own mother tongue. So does the Bible give us an explanation of why we are entering an age, a fearful age, a troublous age, a time of earthquakes and famines and floods and the weather patterns and all the violence and the things that we see around us today? And the answer is yes. The main pillar of God revolves around the earth and in one area in particular, and that is the Middle East. That is where God's plan and purpose is centred, in the nation of Israel. And it is there that God's purpose will be worked out upon the earth. Now, we're all aware of the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple words, but very profound words, and words which still wait to be fulfilled. As well as being told that he should be called Jesus, Mary was told of this son that was to be born of her, that he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, this is the angel of God speaking these words. So they've got to come to pass. The angel cannot lie. It didn't happen in Jesus' lifetime. He was put to death, wasn't he? But God raised him from the dead and made this certain promise. As he ascended into heaven, the disciples were told, he's going to come back. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He departed in secret, out of sight of the city, only seen by the disciples. And initially, the Lord Jesus is going to come back, only seen by his disciples. But he is coming back to this earth. That's why he taught the disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven. That is what we're praying for, God's kingdom to come to this earth, to be established, and God's will done upon this earth. Now, we took a reading from Luke chapter 21. Just turn to that chapter which we read. Just to paint the background, the disciples had gone past the wonderful temple that Herod had built, taking 46 years. In fact, in the time of Jesus, they were still doing building work. Magnificent stones, magnificent construction. And the disciples were talking to Jesus, so we read in the beginning of verse 5, of the goodly stones. They were sitting opposite on the Mount of Olives. We don't know exactly where, but let's just put them over there. This was evening time. It will be a full moon, nearly a full moon, because we're the middle of the Jewish month, which began with the new moon, so it will be full moon. Pouring down, shining onto the temple. And Jesus is answering the question that the disciples had. He was telling them of that future. We were just jumping ahead. He was telling them that the city would be destroyed. And we know it was in AD 70 when the Romans came and destroyed that city. The great stones, you can just see a figure of a man. These are stones which in the time of the Lord Jesus were the walls of the temple. With the fire and the destruction, they all came crashing down. Huge stones, they just recently found the quarry, sorry about the quality of the picture, but huge stones up to 26 feet long, and yet they would come tumbling down. And so Jesus answers the questions that the disciples had. He told them one there will not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? What sign will there be that these things shall come to pass? And Jesus gave them signs that would indicate to them that they were leading up to the time, which we know was in AD 70 in hindsight, leading up to that time of the destruction of Jerusalem. And he gave various signs. They would hear of wars, commotions, don't be terrified, because these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. He said unto them, Nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places, famines, pestilences, fearful sights, great signs shall be from heaven. And these all, if one studies the history of the time in the first century, these things came to pass. The Roman historian Tacitus records in the year AD 51 that this year witnessed many prodigies, signs and omens, including repeated earthquakes. So Jesus had warned that before this destruction of the temple in AD 70, there would be many earthquakes. And there was a period of earthquake activity, which Tacitus records. And also Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, who born in AD 37, so after the birth, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But Josephus was one of the priests. He was witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem and records many things about that time. But he too mentions about the earthquakes. And he accounts for one earthquake in Judea, which was of such magnitude that the constitution of the universe was confounded for the destruction of men. He also wrote that there were earthquakes were a common calamity in his day. He records earthquakes in Crete, in Smyrna, in Miletus, in Chios, in Samos, at Laodicea, in Hierapolis, and Colossae. They're all close together. Campania in Italy and Rome and in Judea. So he records that the very things that Jesus, one of the signs that Jesus gave of the earthquakes came to pass. And there were a lot of upheavals and nation against nation. All the things, all the signs that Jesus gave them came to pass. And then Jerusalem was invaded by the Roman armies and destroyed. But there seem to be a couple of verses which I think we can take and apply to our generation. At the end, in verse 25 and 26, he talks about there being signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when Jesus talked to the disciples about signs in the sun and moon and stars, we don't necessarily have to think of the literal sun, moon and stars. The Jews would well understand the symbolic use of it. Their minds would go back to Joseph. He, in his dream, when he was telling his brothers and his father and mother that he saw the stars, the sun and moon and 11 stars making obeisance to him. And he also used the figure of a sheaf and the sheaves bowing down to him. So when Jesus talks about signs in the sun, moon and stars, we can see, there may be literal, we have got lots of sunspot activity and that kind of thing. But also, I think he's referring to the political upheavals, the kind of thing that we're seeing in Africa today, an upheaval of nations. Certainly men's hearts are fearful, and we believe that things are only going to get worse before they get better. And those things coming upon the earth, we're seeing natural and political disasters. And also he ends then that he will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And again, the Jewish people would understand what he meant by coming in a cloud. Not that Jesus is going to come in clouds, but he's going to come with his followers. Clouds are made up of thousands, millions of drops of water, and a very fitting symbol of the followers of the Lord Jesus who are going to come and with the Lord Jesus bring peace and blessing upon this earth. But not only does Jesus talk about time of trouble and political trouble and natural disasters, there are several passages that speak very clearly of this coming time of trouble that's going to come upon the earth, and it is associated with earthquakes. This is in Ezekiel chapter 38, and it talks about the fishes of the sea and the fowls of heaven, the beasts of the earth, all the creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be overthrown, and the steep places shall fall down, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Now, this chapter in Ezekiel 38 is a fascinating chapter. It's outside our ability to deal with it tonight. But it describes how the nations of the world band together to come against the nation of Israel. And we know today how hated Israel is. She has many enemies. Many people would love to drive the Jews into the sea. And Ezekiel 38 makes it clear that the nations do come down and they do virtually succeed in driving Israel to the sea. Many will be slain. Many will be taken prisoners of war. And many things will happen. And at the time of Israel's darkest hour, when they have been overrun by those who hate them, then the Lord Jesus, with his followers, whom he's raised from the dead and gathered to him, come to save Israel. And Zechariah chapter 14 describes a great earthquake. And on Wednesday, we can look at this in more detail. But it talks about a day when as a time when the nations have come against Israel, that then, in that day, the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle back in the time of Joshua. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, half of it toward the south. And at the moment, if we go to Jerusalem, we stood in the middle of the city and looked over the Dome of the Rock to the Mount of Olives. It doesn't compare with your mountains here, but this is what they call a mountain. We would just call it a little hill, I expect, but it's a substantial barrier there, the Mount of Olives. And what we're told is part of the destruction of the enemy involves the splitting of this mountain, half of it going north, half of it going south. Now that requires tremendous earthquake power to shift a whole mountain north and south. But that's what the Bible says will happen. And the valley will open up. Eventually there will be a temple built in Jerusalem, and waters from that temple will flow through that valley and down to the Dead Sea, healing it. Now, it's interesting when we look at the situation in the region. Israel, like here, is on one of these earthquake belts. It's at the meeting point of two plates, the African plate and the Arabian plate. They're moving in opposite directions, and that causes a lot of friction and pressure. And just a month ago, there was an article in Israel saying that we're expecting a big earthquake and it will result in a lot of deaths. They're expecting 16,000 deaths, 6,000 seriously injured, 83 lightly injured, and 337,000 needing to be evacuated. In theory, if there is a big earthquake because of the poor construction of many of the buildings in Israel, it will result in a lot of devastation. Now, the kind of earthquake that we know is going to come, because the Bible has told us is going to come, will be on a scale much higher than a 7.5. It's going to be sufficient to split that. So a time of great trouble. And they're overdue for a big earthquake. There was a massive one in 31 BC, another big one in 363 AD, and another one in 749 AD. and another one in 1033. So generally, you know, 300 or 400 years between. We've got 1,000 years with, I mean, there have been lots of earthquakes in the region, don't misunderstand me, but not a major, major, major one. It is long overdue. They're waiting for it to come. Now, what is so fascinating, remembering that Zechariah was written 2,500 years ago, long before people knew about earthquake faults, that this is courtesy of Google. We go to Israel. There's the temple. That's the Mount of Olives range. Strictly, the most people regard this end one as the Mount of Olives. But it is known that there is an earthquake zone that runs east-west across there. If we just superimpose the map, you'll see that earthquake fault line that has been built in. So how marvellous, you know, we today can see there is a fault line there. The Bible says the mountain is going to move north-south, and that's exactly what would happen if there was a major earthquake there, because it would go along the fault line. And what the Bible tells us, this is a cross-section of the land of Israel today, with the Judean hills. Jerusalem is just before here, and the Mount of Olives represents the peak there. And then it descends right down into the Dead Sea, well below sea level. It is clear from other passages, which, say, God willing, on Wednesday we can look at, it is going to change dramatically, so that Jerusalem is open. People can see it. And the Dead Sea will become a living sea. Instead of the River Jordan running down into the Dead Sea and just evaporating and becoming very salty, with the elevation of the Dead Sea above sea level and water coming down through that newly opened valley between the split Mount of Olives, it will then, Jordan will flow in the other direction, but more of that later. But this is what the prophets have promised, that it shall come to pass in the last days, in the days when Jesus is back on the earth and king in Jerusalem, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. The effect of that earthquake will be ginormous. It will affect everywhere. And this is another passage from Isaiah, talking about people being so frightened in that day because God's going to shake terribly the earth. But eventually, Jesus will rule over all the earth. The nations will be made to submit to his rule. And Jerusalem and the land of Israel, the Jewish nation, becomes the center of God's kingdom upon earth. And we can see the marvel of the positioning of that nation, that people can come from Europe, can come from Russia, can come from Africa by land, no problems there. They can come by sea from America through the Mediterranean. They can come from Australia, New Zealand, and India, and there come by boat to Israel. It will be at the centre of the world. That's where the laws, the governments will go forth from Jerusalem. The word of the Lord to the ends of the earth when Jesus is king. And the 12 apostles, as Jesus promised them, will be sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the Middle East becomes the middle of the world. So what's all this got to do with you and me? Why is it that we're seeing all this heightened activity in the world of nature? Why are people increasingly worried about what is coming? Well, they are rightly worried because God's judgments are going to be poured out upon this earth. Men and women have turned their back on him. They have refused to accept him as the great God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. They despise his people, and men and women have got to be brought, got to be educated, got to be shown that the God of Israel is the true and the living God, and the understanding, the gospel of the word of God is only found in the pages of the word. And nations have got to be educated. But what God's promise is that men and women who in their time, lifetime, are prepared to devote their lives in service to him, will, though they die, will be raised from the dead, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, and have this unspeakable gift of everlasting life, to be made like the Lord Jesus is now, like the angels are now, to be the helpers of the Lord Jesus when the rest of the earth is still mortal, to educate them in the ways of God, to lead them in right ways, to show them the way of truth, to render righteous judgment, solve all the problems of the earth, bring healing, just as Jesus was able to heal in his day. And the earth will be at rest, and the world of nature will be in harmony with man, or man will be in harmony with the world of nature. And this earth will be a wonderful place. The deserts will blossom, as we shall see on Wednesday, with trees. There won't be big deserts. Everywhere will be fertile and prosperous, and men and women will be happy to know the God of Jacob and to worship him. And the earth will be a wonderful place. And this is the merciful thing, that God has called us to know these things, find out the truth of these things from the pages of his words, to use this as the handbook for our lives, in order that in the mercy of God we may help the Lord Jesus in that day.